Amen. Well, welcome to just studying the Word of God today. We're so looking forward to it as our high schoolers make their way out. They can't miss the send-off, which is awesome. If you have your Bibles, if you would open with me to the book of Acts 13, and stand with me if you would, if you'd stand up for the reading of the Word this morning. We are in Acts chapter 13, and we are going to begin there at verse 28. Acts chapter 13, verse 28 and 9 this morning is our text. 38 and 39. This is in the middle of Paul's sermon. This is the heart of the book of Galatians, which is what we're going to really be looking at. Let's pick it up at verse 38. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. Verse 39, look at this closely. And by him, every one of you, everyone who believes, is justified from all things which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. And Father, we approach the book of Galatians this morning, and we just ask that you would reveal what it means to be justified, what that looks like, what it means for Christ to live in us, and for us to not be alive, but Christ. How that's to be played out practically, how that's to be lived out corporately, and we just pray you would be glorified. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. And as you are, you might as well turn over with me to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 1. We will start in verse 6. Now, if you weren't with us last week, we are in part 2 this morning of a study that is on the Galatian churches. It's Acts 13 and 14 where the Apostle Paul is going to this region of Galatia. He plants four churches. And so what we're doing today is we're following up on kind of, we laid some background last week of what Paul did and how Acts compared with the book of Galatians and some of the parallels there. And so this morning we're continuing on, and we're really right now in the heart of the theology and the practical living of the gospel. And so I wanted just to refresh us, maybe you weren't with us, or just to get our minds straight again. In chapter 1, in verse 6, Paul makes a statement. And remember, if you were with us last week, Paul wrote the book himself, in the sense of he didn't have a secretary transcribing. That's how Paul wrote all of his other New Testament books. But he wrote it under distress. He wrote it in haste as he was on his way to Jerusalem to deal with the very issue of, can Gentiles be saved simply by grace? Or do they need to come under the Mosaic law, which would include circumcision, and then the following of the law, the dietary rules, and all of the things that would go along with it. And Paul here is on his way to Jerusalem to deal with that, but he knows there have been men from Jerusalem that have gone to the Galatians and that are corrupting them in the purity of the gospel of grace. And so he says in verse 6 of chapter 1, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Paul says, I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you into the what? The grace of Christ. I love that phrase, the grace of Christ. The question that we want to tackle today, that Paul deals with it. Again, we're just going to look at some main themes here in the book of Galatians. The topic is what is grace? It's certainly more than saying grace when you sit down in the evening to eat your meal, right? What is grace? There are many different ideas today. If you were to do a survey, even maybe right now in this room of the people here, if we did a survey and said, could you write down in one paragraph or one sentence, what is grace? I'm sure we'd come up with a lot of different ones. And oftentimes, that even in our differences, they could all be correct, or those that aren't exactly the same could have the same kind of idea, but Paul deals with this so important topic. Now, we know this. We know that salvation, according to the book of Ephesians, right? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, that salvation is by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves, it's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any of us should boast. It's something that's a free gift. It's something that's obtained by faith. And if you look with me over at chapter 2, that's really where we're headed now, chapter 2, and we're going to pick it up. We left off kind of here last week in verse 20, and we want to get into the meat now this morning of the gospel. Paul's marveling. He's concerned. These people are turning away from the gospel of grace. You know, God in His providence knows what needs to be written in the New Testament. Paul, in his practical experience, is writing because of a situation in the church of Galatia. But God knew this would be an issue that would be throughout time, throughout history in His church, where we needed to know and have a clear definition of the gospel. For those of you out there that have ever done any electrical work, you know that working with high voltage is very powerful. High voltage could certainly kill you really easily. And you know, here's the high voltage verse of the book of Galatians. You know, high voltage usually is 220. Any of you that work with electrical, you know that there's 110 and then there's 220. Well, here we are at Galatians 220. And we are in high voltage territory. So be careful. Be careful. He says here, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And keep reading. And I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly betrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn of you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect by the flesh? And we'll just stop there for a minute here. So Paul here is in the middle of making his statement, his theological statement of, I have been crucified with Christ. That's what it means to be saved. He says, I have died. Listen, Jesus' gospel message, gospel according to Jesus. And I think today we need to define the gospel. I think we need to define the gospel in church today, because I think there are many Christians today that don't understand the gospel. There is no doubt a false gospel, even as there was in Galatia. In Galatia, there was a false gospel. There was first the true gospel, and then a false came in. And Paul says, I marvel you've turned from the true gospel to a false gospel. And he says that there is no other gospel. It's not like, well, you could choose either one. It's one or none. It's not one or the other. There's only one. And he goes on there in chapter 1 where we stopped reading. He goes on to talk about that those that preach any other gospel, they're accursed. And he uses a very strong word, a word that speaks of that they aren't saved. And that their end is a judgment of God. And so it's very strong there. And he just simply makes this declaration here. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. Jesus' gospel, the gospel according to Jesus, was if anyone wants to come after me, let him deny himself, right? Pick up his cross and follow me. He who wants to save his life, let him lose his life, for he who loses his life will find it. But he who seeks to save his life will lose his life. Now that's the gospel. What does that mean? Well, Paul breaks that down. He shows us what that means after the cross. And he declares it here. He says, the first step in understanding the grace of God, in understanding what it means to walk with the Lord in the new covenant, is first, it must be death. Death to self. Now, Paul expands this greatly in the book of Romans. And obviously, we're not going to study Romans this morning. But you know I want to. You know I want to go there and start looking at it. Romans is laid out in such a beautiful way. In the first three chapters, Paul conclusively concludes that no man or woman is righteous in any degree. In fact, he uses the word even good in the sight of God in themselves. And this is what he's saying. And he's already said it in chapter 2, that God has no personal favoritism towards anyone. God doesn't look at you and I and say, I like him. I really do. Now, that guy over there, I don't like that guy so much. But this guy, he's a good guy. And I could really use him in my kingdom. I'd like him on my team. And so I'm going to draw him to myself. I'm going to save him. And that is, church, listen to me, that is not the way the Lord views us. God looks at us and goes, wicked, sinner, enemy. Paul uses that, Romans chapter 5. You were enemies of God, and he reconciled you. That's who we were. And Romans 1 through 3, he declares that. And then Paul, there in the middle of the book of, in the middle of chapter 3 of Romans, he just says, you know, they're declaring, we conclude both Jew and Greek that they're all under sin. He says, there's none good, no, not one. There's none who understand. There's none who seek after God. There's none who do righteous. They've all gone out of the way. They've gone astray. They've turned everyone to their own way. And he just blast everyone, including himself, that we're all under sin. For all have sinned, he goes on to say in that chapter, and fallen short of the glory of God. And then he begins to say, but the righteousness of God, which is revealed apart from the law and the prophets, the righteousness of God, which is through faith in Jesus Christ. You see, he speaks about a different kind of righteousness. It's not a righteousness that man does by working his way to God. It's a righteousness that comes by simply faith in the work that Christ has accomplished on the cross. And this is just liberty. This is freedom. As we study here in the book of Galatians, I want you to look for words like crucified, Christ, flesh, spirit, faith, believing, life, work, circumcision, law, liberty, freedom, bondage, grace, love, fruit, justified, and righteousness, and many more we could say. These words all speak of the grace of God. These words all point us to the cross. These words all bring us to that place that there is a righteousness that can be imputed. That's the word he uses. It means simply to be put to your account. A righteousness of God that can be given to you, not a righteousness of man. You see, God isn't about to come into our lives. When you got saved, it wasn't like God looked at you and go, you know, there's some flaws, no doubt. But there's some good stuff here. We can still use the frame. God came in and said, we need to kill that and recreate a whole new man. That's the gospel. If any man be in Christ, old things are gone. Behold, all things have become new. You know, there's a house on my street. It was red tagged. It was condemned about 6 months ago. The people that were living in it were you would call them the, you know, I think there's a show called The Hoarders or something. I've never watched it. I don't know, but I've heard my kids tell me about it, you know, where they go into houses that, you know, people are hoarders. And I mean, you know, some of us are a little bit hoarders, but not like that. You know, some of us have a hard time throwing away our stuff. You know, I would probably fall in that category. I hate throwing stuff away, but you know, then you got all this stuff and it's just junk and you never use it, but you save it. And you know, the American culture is interesting because then you rent out a storage unit so you can pay to save your stuff you'll never use. And anyways, it doesn't work. But this house, I mean, it was all overgrown with bushes. You couldn't see it. Just a few weeks ago, the cops were there. You know, they put their yellow tape around it. And this week, there was a construction crew and they went in there and they started cutting down all of the bushes. And you saw it. I mean, and I didn't realize this, all the windows were boarded up with plywood. And this place is thrashed. My neighbor said that the guy said, well, you can come in and see what it looks like. She said she took one step towards the door. The smell pushed her back and she just said, no, I can't do that. I mean, this place is thrashed. Now, when I bought my house is about three houses down from this. my house, you know, had a cracked foundation. It was pretty thrashed. And we went in and we rebuilt the foundation and then we just gutted the house. We remodeled it. And I'm sure a contractor has bought this house in some auction and he's going to try to do the same thing. He's going to remodel it. You know, God doesn't remodel. We might remodel. We might say, you know, well, the frame, I mean, I brought my house down to the studs. Well, the studs are still good. Some of them, I replaced a couple, but most of the part, you know, you still got the structure and we can, you know, just cosmetically fix this thing up and make it look real nice. God doesn't see anything good. When I walked into my house and when I was viewing the house, I brought in a few friends and they said, Trent, you're crazy if you buy this house. When I saw that house, I'm like, man, this is going to be an awesome house. I can fix this puppy up. I know it. I saw it before I did it. My friends, they weren't really that kind of thinking. They were more like turnkey. You know, you come to the house and it's plush. It's the way you want it. And they said, you're crazy. But I saw something in it that I could make it. When God saved you, when God saved me, he saw nothing. He said, get out the wrecking crew. Get the wrecking ball. Smash it, because I've got a plan to create something new. That brings us to this point of our flesh, of ourself, of our old man. What God needs to do in you and me is he needs to demolish that. And we need to accept that. We need to recognize it's not that God is going to rehabilitate me to become the man he wants me to be. But I first need to recognize, as Paul declared here, I've been crucified with Christ. What I need to do, what the I in Trent needs to do is die. I need to die. I need to die to all that I am. And I need to, and here's the liberty in the gospel. I need to let him live through me. It's not about me getting better. It's about me getting out of the way. And it's about the perfect one flowing through me. Jesus said it this way. He said, "You, when you lose your life, then you'll find life." See, that we need to think through. What Jesus is saying is when you lose it, when it's gone, you're going to see what life's about. As long as you hold on to self, hold on to your own pride, your own will, what you think, what you want, what your agenda might be, you're going to, Jesus said, if you save your life, you will lose it. But if you lose it for my sake, well, then you'll find not your life, you'll find life. You'll find the reason, listen, that God created you. Remember when God created man and woman, he created them to be in fellowship with him and he created them in a perfect environment. You know, there's all this talk today about our upbringing and how it's ruined us and this, and we love to blame our parents. We love to blame our society. We love to blame kids at school when we were little. We love to blame this and that and the other thing and why we are what we are. You know, Adam and Eve, they didn't have anyone to blame. I mean, they lived in a perfect, think about it, a perfect environment. God walked in the cool of the day with them. Perfect. Everything was wonderful. And you know what they did? They chose to sin. And I'm not suggesting your environment was perfect by any means, or mine was. But what I'm suggesting is we always will choose to sin. It's our nature. See, that's what needs to die. And let Christ reign. That's what Paul says. Look at what he says. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who lives, but it's Christ who lives in me. That's it. It's Christ in me. Paul says this in Romans. In Romans chapter 5 in verses 8 through 10. You don't need to turn there. I'm going to read it to you. But boy, it speaks so powerfully. And I know that some of the things that we're discussing right now, they're hard to comprehend. They're hard to take into our minds and then to see them worked out in the week in our lives. But I'm going to ask you this morning, those of you that care about holiness, those of you that long for holiness, those of you that have the Spirit of God and there's this conviction to live a life that's glorifying and honoring to Him, I'm going to ask you to pray that God would reveal these truths. Because when He does, you're going to go from sorrow to joy. Your circumstance won't change. But you're going to go from defeat to victory. Your flesh isn't going to get better. We can't remodel it. There's nothing. It's just going to die. And Christ is going to live. And it's powerful. And Paul says in Romans chapter 8, in chapter 5, verse 8, he says, "But God demonstrated his own love towards us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us." Isn't that a great verse? It's not my point, but it was right there. I had to throw it in. Such a great verse. He says, moreover, this is where we want to go. Is there anything more than that? Can it get better? That God demonstrated his own love. Does God love me? Yes. Does God love you? Absolutely. Why? Because he saw something good in you? No. No. In fact, he saw everything bad in you. Can you handle that this morning? He saw every thought, every motive, every sin that you committed, that you will commit still yet. He saw it all and he said, that's who I want. That's what it means to be chosen. Okay, you know, when you're a kid and you're lined up there on the playground and it's, you know, they're going to play kickball and you're the last one standing. Because they look at you and go, we don't want him on our team. He's got nothing to offer us. You know, but the real cool, studly, athletic guy, he's always the first guy. Usually the captain. How'd they become captains? I want to become the captain, then I can pick myself. Never. Just over there like this, right? See, that's, you were chosen, or you weren't chosen. You weren't chosen because God saw something good in you. It's because he loves you. Now, can we get better than that? He says much more, even more than that. Check this out. Having now been justified, that is declared righteous, that is saved by his blood. Note that by his blood is so precious. We shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Here it is again. Much more. And this is where I want to go. So we're on the second much more. Having been reconciled. Okay, God, you were an enemy of God. He reconciled you. He brought you to himself. He's justified you by his blood. He's demonstrated his love to you at Calvary. I mean, can it get any better? He says, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by, look at the phrase, his life. That's how we're going to be saved. Now, the word saved in Romans is what we call a past, present, and future tense. Sometimes Paul will speak about you're saved. When he talks about justification, that's a done deal. You're justified. Well, then he'll talk about sanctification. We'll use the phrase being saved. So you are saved, you're being saved. And he'll even go on to say you will be saved. Speaking about the new body, when you're in heaven, a glorified body, what Peter would call in his first epistle, the end of our salvation. Now, see, it's all done. It's all accomplished at the cross. There's not one of the parts of that salvation as we break it up, past, present, and future, that hasn't been accomplished, but we haven't yet lived it out, right? We're still living in it. We're still here. And you're in the process, as I am, in that difficult process of being saved. Being saved from what? Being saved from yourself. That's what you're being saved from. Sin, yourself, your own flesh. Your biggest problem in life isn't your spouse. It's not your kids. It's not, when they get older and move out, I'm going to walk with God real good then. But right now, I'm just waiting for that day. The problem is it's got nothing to do with them. It's not your boss. And it's not your friends at church. It's you. It's the sin in you. And again, Paul expands that in Romans chapter 7. It's you and me. We're the problem. And until this is dealt with, I'm going to always have a major problem. How do I deal with it? Let's make it better. Can't. It needs to die. How am I going to practically move into the place of, and the idea of being saved, and the words used in Romans 6 is unto holiness. When we talk about holy living, that's what we're talking about. When we talk about holy living, we're talking about being sanctified. We're talking about being saved. I'm being saved. We would use the word, I'm being transformed into the image of Jesus. That's what it means to be saved and be being saved. And boy, I'm certainly looking forward to that day when I will be saved. Now again, let me clarify, in all of this, are we saying that you can have got saved and then not be saved anymore? Can you lose your salvation? Not at all. If the salvation that you have is all God's work, that would mean somewhere all God's work failed. No doubt you have to obey. No doubt you have to follow. And you have to trust the Lord. But I just want to say, I'm not like worried about, well, I'm being saved and whoops, I dropped it. It broke my salvation. I can't put it back together. It's gone. No. The confidence that we're to have is in Him, not in us. You're going to drop things. You're going to think it's gone, but you just need to do what? You need to turn to Him because He's got it. Thank God it's in His hand, not mine. Thank God I'm in His hand. Thank God I'm not in my own hands. This is the love of God. This is the grace of God. This is what Paul is laying out here. And this is what you and I have. Now, we're to live this life. Notice what he says in verse 20 there. He says, I live by faith. Or let me back up. He says, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. How is Christ going to live through me? How am I going to be saved by his life? It's that I die and he lives. It goes back to John chapter 15 where Jesus speaks about you must abide in me and I in you that you would bear fruit. Again, it's the life of the vine that brings the life, the nutrients to the branch that produces the fruit. Branches don't produce fruit. They're simply a vehicle, a vessel, a conduit that brings the life from the roots through the trunk to the branch to bear the fruit. It's God's work. I just simply need to abide in His life. Can I say abiding in Jesus and His life is one of the most joyous things that you can ever do on this earth? Can I say it is the most joyous thing? There's nothing else. That's when you lose it, you lose your life, you find Him. You find life. That's what it's about. We get mixed up striving and working and trying to and stressed out and stressed out about being holy and instead of allowing Him to work through us and in us. That's what we need so desperately. Jump down with me now. Notice he says in verse 20 there before we jump, I live by faith in the Son of God. So that's practically how it works out. There's this faith going on. But look with me at verse 1 of chapter 3. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly betrayed among you as crucified. This only, he says, I want to learn of you. So Paul is perplexed. I marvel you've turned so soon. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Did you receive the Spirit of God, His work in your life when you first got saved, by works, by doing, or by faith? Which way did you receive it? And I want you to think through that for a minute. Think about your own salvation. This is why we find that young Christians are so filled with joy. They just don't know any better. They actually believe the gospel. They actually believe, I'm worthless. I'm not worth anything. I'm such a sinner. They're fresh out of the world, right? I mean, I'm a sinner and He saved me. He loves me. Jesus loves me. This is all they know. They don't know any theology behind it. They just believe it. And wow, look what happens. They're just bubbling with joy. I'm just saved. Oh, God's so good. He's so wonderful. What is that? That's the true gospel. We need a little of it. Listen to what Paul says in verse 3. Are you so foolish having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect by the flesh? He's saying, remember where you began? And now, what happens to those new believers? I assume any of us that are believers here this morning that aren't new, we're once new believers. right? What happened to us? Well, what went on? What took place? Well, trials, we say, set in. Yeah, they do. Testings, yeah, they do. Temptations, you bet. They come. They come with you with a vengeance. What's going on? What's happening? How do these things take us from where we are to, or where we were to maybe where we are today? Struggling and stressed and wrestling with God, and man, God's not as close as He used to be, and all this because we began with simple faith. And somewhere along the line, that turned into complex faith. You know what I mean? I mean, it was just simple. It was this: Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's it. Wait, it's not that simple, kid, you know. Sad to say, new believers are bubbling with joy, and we look at them, you know, with like lemon-soured faces. Well, you know, yeah, you're going to grow up one day. You mean you're going to burn out and be like you? I remember people telling me that when I was saying, like, well, it's going to wear off. And I'm going to end up like you? Forget it. I don't want that. Like, why? Because we're like challenged by that bubbling joy, that love of Jesus. Like, I don't know when I had that. Well, it's not going to last long. Really? Where does it say that in Scripture? It won't last long. The older you are in Christ, the more burnt out, stressed out, the more focused on self you'll be. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's what Paul's saying. He's saying these guys, see, it's the human way. These guys have come in with their human religion. They've come in and they've tried to put bondage on you. And they've tried to put rules on you. And what you need is the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead. The one that saved you and indwells you. He'll lead you. And you know where He'll lead you? What's His name? The Holy Spirit. He'll lead you into a holy living. He won't lead you into sin. And what our goal should be as a Christian is simply to be filled with the Spirit. That's what we need. You began in the Spirit. What happened? Why is it? And it is, and it's one of Satan's greatest attacks on us. He seeks to get us to try to do things in the works of our flesh. I've got to, well, yeah, I'm going to do this. And that, no doubt, the outward man will be changed. You know, you might used to wear a certain thing or, you know, do certain things to your body, and you start changing. When the inside of the cup gets clean, the outside does become clean. But wait a second, let's not focus on the outside of that cup, because that's not what's clean. It's the inside. That's what the Holy Spirit deals with, where man's rules, religion, and regulations don't. They deal with all outward. All outward. Man always deals with outward. You will always deal with outward. It's declared. The prophet Samuel said it. God said it to him. God said to Samuel when he was choosing the king of Israel and he was in the house of David. He says, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart every time. Well, you can look at the heart. All you and I have to do is look at the outward. That's all I can see. And that's why we often misjudge people, because we don't have all the information. We can't see what God's doing. And what we need to do is realize that it's the Spirit of God controlling the life of Christ, possessing my life, is what it's all about. You began in the Spirit. You now are trying to be made perfect. You know what the word perfect, it means to be brought to its end. It's a word used for like a race. And there's a starting line and there's a finish line. It means the finish. That you've crossed the finish line, that you've come to what God intended you to be. That's what it means, the word perfect. It means maturity. Listen, how am I going to get from point A to point B? How am I going to get from point A to point Z? How am I going to get to where God wants me? How am I going to be being saved and be sanctified and grow into the image of Jesus Christ? There's only one way, through His Spirit. I began there. I need to continue there. That's where the faith comes in. I continue there. And I continue and continue and continue. It's amazing to me, in our minds, many of us do believe. We believe I was saved by grace. I will be glorified by grace. But somewhere in between, that's my job. He saved me. He'll finish it, but I got to fix it. You can't fix what He's got going. You can just mess it up. You know, it's like my kids. when they were real little, they would love to help me with construction projects. Dad, you know, and they want their own tool belt, and they're out there, you know, 4 years old. Yeah, you know, I got it. But all they would do is mess it up. And because I'm a loving dad, I would say, yeah, oh, you're doing such a great job. And then send them in for their, you know, snack and fix it. And that's how it is with the Lord. Here we are. Yeah, I got the tool belt. I'm working now. It's not just daddy doing it. It's me. Yeah. And he's just like, oh, boy. And some of you dads go, no, we're not doing that. It takes too long. You know, it's important for us to realize that it starts by grace through faith. It continues by grace through faith. And it will end by grace through faith. And the eternity you will spend with God is by grace through faith. It's awesome. It's simple. It's simple. Paul says that in Romans chapter 1, verse 17. He says clearly that righteousness will come by faith, through faith. It's not by faith, works faith. It starts at faith, it ends at faith. It's God's grace. And you know, we go in and out of this, don't we? Sometimes we're there. Hudson Taylor in his biography, and some of you guys are reading it in chapter 14, he talks about that time in his life. He was a well-established missionary. God had blessed him tremendously. Doesn't mean God won't bless you or work in your life if you're doing this. No, God will. That's His grace. His grace is greater than you can ever comprehend. And he talks about he came to this point where he realizes he was now stressed out. He had all this pressure. He had all these responsibilities in the mission. And he was just worn out and stressed out. And he came to that point and he received a letter from his friend who he talked to him about this whole issue and how he realized, you know what? I've missed it. I'm out here giving my life to preach Jesus to these people. And this is what he said. And I know we identify with this. And I'm preaching that this joy and this love and this life of power and just this victorious life, and I'm not experiencing it. What's wrong? That's his conversation he had with his friend. And sometime later, his friend writes him back and says, I got it. The Lord revealed it to me. He'd been reading some book or something. And it was just this whole issue we're talking about. We began in the Spirit. And now we're trying to make it perfect in the flesh. Well, how do you continue in the Spirit? Turn with me to chapter 5. Chapter 5. And Paul tells us, and you'll just note in verse 1, he says, stand fast, therefore. He's switching gears in his epistle here, and he comes to the point of application, and he says, stand that fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made you free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Notice the idea of returning back to some kind of a bondage. For them, it was coming under the law. For us, it could just be rules and regulations in our own minds that we make up, or religion makes up, people make up. And we just lose sight of Jesus. See, that's the whole thing. It's just simply keeping my eyes on Jesus. And that's a joy. That is a joy. Notice he says, stand fast. Church, it's a battle. It's a battle. Make no mistake about it. And I'm up here saying, I've got this wired, guys. You follow me, you'll see perfect Spirit-filled life. I wish. And the things that I'm sharing are definitely born out of many, many of days and weeks and months and years of my life just burdened over these same things and struggling through them. It's a battle. But Paul tells him to do this. You stand fast. You know what stand fast means? It means stand so you can't be pushed back. Hey, get aggressive if you would. Stand your ground. This is a place you're allowed to be stubborn and dig your heels in. Dig them in. Do not be moved into bondage. Fight for liberty. Stand for liberty. Stand in liberty. That's what he's saying. And jump with me to verse 16. I say then, here's that word, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Note that phrase. And we'll see what that means here in a second. This is a great passage. I mean, a life passage. A passage you need to dive in, dissect, study, know, understand. The Greek definitely helps here at this case to understand some things. First of all, the word walk is in the present imperative. What does that mean? It's in that term, those tenses that speak of it's a commandment, which means it's a commandment to be obeyed, but it's in the present tense. It's a commandment to be constantly obeyed. So that's what he's saying. Now, the idea of walk is like the sphere that you live your life. It's illustrated with a circle and a dot in the middle. The dot is that. The circle is a sphere. The dot is you. You live in this sphere. You live within this circle. What circle should we live in? We live in the Spirit. That's where we move and live and conduct ourselves. The idea there of walking is that idea of conducting ourselves in the Spirit of God. That's powerful. The word lust there is a word that simply means a strong desire, or you could translate it craving. This could be a good craving or a bad craving. I know many of the ladies have chocolate cravings. You know what a craving is, right, ladies? Those chocolate cravings. And many of the guys, we have meat cravings. You know, there's just that craving. For me, I have my coffee cravings. I just desire. There's something in me. I really would like that right now. I'd really love that. And I'll tell you, I confess, I've got a ice cream weakness. I do. It's confession today. Especially when it's hot. You know, it's been hot last week. I'm like, ice cream. I want to tell you, I deny the craving a lot. But there's these cravings we have. Lust, the word lust doesn't just mean sexual immorality. That's not what it's referring to. It certainly includes that, but it's far broader. So this is how it read. I say then, walk constantly as a commandment, so obey this. Walk in the sphere of the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the desires of the flesh. The flesh is our old man. For the flesh lusts, the flesh desires. Now that word against is an important word to understand in this passage in verse 17. The word means down, literally. It just means down. You could translate it to suppress or to defeat. Now this is what it would mean. He would say this then in verse 17. For the old nature, the old man, desires to suppress and defeat the Spirit. Well, that changes everything. That just brings clarity to me. And the Spirit to suppress and defeat the flesh. And these are contrary to one another. The word contrary to one another here speaks of they are opposed. They're in opposition. It's like a battle. In fact, the word picture in the Greek is people that are in what is called trench warfare, where they've dug a trench and they've made their lines and they hunker down to fight. It speaks of an opposing so that you do not do the things that you wish. I love what Kenneth Wiest, who brings a lot of this out in his translation and also in his commentary on the Greek here, he translates verse 16 and 17 this way, and I will read it to you, and we'll put it up on the overhead so you can follow. It says there in verse 16, quote, "But I say, be constantly conducting yourself within the sphere of the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the cravings of the flesh. For the flesh has constantly a strong desire to suppress the Spirit, and the Spirit has as constantly a strong desire to suppress the flesh. And these are entrenched in a permanent attitude of opposition to one another, so ye may not do the things that ye wish, or the things that you would desire to do," end quote. Now that just brings it out to me. That just brings this issue. Now, what's the application here on this? Because this church, listen, this is your battle every single day. This is kind of important. These are verses that I would say, you need to know this. You need to understand this. Listen, every moment, every decision, think about it. Every decision you make, every decision, not big decisions, every decision, every thought you think, every second of your day, there is a constant battle between the flesh and the Spirit. And the goal of both of them is to suppress one another, defeat one another. This church for you and I to walk in the Spirit, Paul would command us. He says, walk, I say, constantly in the sphere of the Spirit. Because there is your flesh that's trying to rise up, and the Spirit is the only thing that can crucify it. Push it back down where it belongs. And that the Spirit of God would dominate my thinking. The Spirit of God would dominate my decision making, my living, my actions, my obedience, my loyalty, the lordship that I have in this life, to whom I give my allegiance to, the Spirit of God dominating. That's the goal. When that happens, you will experience victory. Church, think about it. Think about your life for a second. Think about all of the interaction, all of the media you see, all of the things you hear, all of the conversations you have, all of the thoughts that you think, and ask yourself, am I dominated by the Spirit of God in all of those things? We are attacked and assaulted. There is an opposition to the Spirit of God in this world. We live in a world that is just based on flesh. There is no Spirit of God. Everything that the Spirit of God would bring to the world is foreign to the world. It's foreign to them. They don't know of it. They don't understand it. They don't agree with it. And so you're foreign. You walk in the Spirit, you're foreign to this world. And Jesus said we are. We're strangers. We're aliens in this land. We're pilgrims passing through in a foreign place. Think about it. Do you need, do I need to be more engaged in the things of the Spirit? Absolutely. That's why we study the Word of God. We need the Word of God to transform our thinking and our hearts. We need the Word of God this morning. It's the grace of God that you and I need. It's not man's rules. That's fleshly. It's not man's regulations. Look at what Paul says in verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Jump down there to verse 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit, the evidence that the Spirit of God is dominating your life, is you're going to have these things in your life. So this is your test. It's your thermometer, if you will, your gauge. Am I dominated by the Spirit or dominated by the flesh? Listen to what he says. For the fruit of the Spirit is love. Is there love flowing naturally? Not, oh, I got to love that person. I hate that person, but I'm going to love them. That's not what I'm talking about. That's you trying to remodel the old man. A flow. The love of God flowing from you. That's coming from the domination of the Spirit. A joy. Not, you know, I know the Bible says count it all joy. You fall into various trials. So, hey, praise the Lord. That's not what I'm talking about, right? A joy. Just a genuine joy. You can't manufacture it. You can't make it. You can't attain it. You just receive it. It's from God's Spirit reigning. Peace. I could go on and on, right, with these. Long-suffering. That's the word patience. Okay, let me just throw that out. I know we have a lot of impatient drivers probably in our you know, fellowship. There's a lot of impatient people. Yesterday, I found myself being very impatient with some technology, and I took it out on my youngest son. I said, you know, I'm going, I can't get this thing. And he looks at me, and he says, it was a GPS, you know, I'm trying to get him to a soccer game, and I'm trying to drive, and I'm not supposed to do this, and I got to do it, and he wants to play a video game on it. And he looks at me like, oh, I'm in trouble. I'm like, son, dad, sorry. That's what we call the flesh. I told him that. I said, this is what we call the flesh. Dad's in the flesh. I ain't getting the Spirit. You haven't done anything wrong. Just chill out. Relax. But that's how we live oftentimes. We go on. We allow these things to attack us. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Did I read that? Against such there is no law correctly? Why? You don't need a law when you have the Spirit of God. The lawgiver ruling you, not telling you what to do, but ruling your life, guiding you and shepherding you and flowing through you, because I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I, but it's Christ. Oh, that changes everything. This is cool. This is awesome. So you mean I'm just along for the ride? Yeah, you're on an awesome ride. Look real quickly at verses 19 through 21. But now the works of the flesh are evident. Now you have to test yourself. Which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, And we say, yeah, those are bad. Well, look at verse 20, idolatry. There's a lot of idolatry in our culture, in our hearts. Sorcery. Oh, here we go. Hatred. Yeah, that's bad. Contentions. Okay, now you're getting closer to home. Jealousies. Outburst of wrath. Ooh. Selfish ambitions. Really? Are you going to put selfish ambitions in the same list as adultery? Yep, he just did. Dissensions. Heresies. Envy? I'm envious. It's the flesh. It's dominating. Murder, drunkenness, revelry, and the like. He can say, he's like, I can go on and on and on. And those who practice such things, live in those such things, they're not Christians. They're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. If you can live in those things with no conviction, you've got issues. And today, you need to turn to the grace of God and receive the salvation that Christ has for you. Let me leave you with this verse found in the book of Titus concerning the grace of God. Listen to what it says, and listen to what the grace of God will lead you to, what the end of God's grace will do in your life. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15 say this, "And the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." Look at verse 12. "Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearance of our great God and Savior." The grace of God will always cause you to look unto Jesus, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Church, did you hear that? We are to be zealous for good works. That's what the grace of God will do. The grace of God will not say, well, I'm under grace, no big deal. I can live in sin. That isn't grace. That's heresy. That's false doctrine. And that's destructive. The grace of God will lead you and I to godliness and righteousness, verse 12. Sober living, denying ungodliness. Living our lives holy and pure. Living our lives that are redeemed from every lawless deed. Purifying ourselves. Being pure from these things. And the end of it is a zeal for God and the glory of God and the holiness of God and a passion to live a life separate from the world. That's what the grace of God always does. And Titus tells us, Paul tells us in the book of Titus, that that's what it teaches. And if you're saying I'm under grace and you're being taught anything else, it's not grace. It's not biblical grace. It's some form of man's destructive heresies that will destroy your life. God's word is so abundantly clear, and God's grace is so beautiful, and Jesus is worth it all. Worth it all. Church, I pray this week that we just simply come to that place like Hudson Taylor did, many others, and just say, I'm done, Lord. I'm done doing it my way. I'm ready for yours. Teach me. You need to pray this. Teach me, Lord, the grace of God. Teach me what it is to have Christ living in me and not I. That's something only the Holy Spirit can teach you. I can tell you about it, but only He can teach you. And remember this, He is the great teacher. He is the teacher, and He will and can teach you and guide you and lead you. You might come to a place, I don't know who you are, you might come to a place and realize, I'm off. I don't even know if I'm saved. I don't know if I've ever embraced the cross like the Bible tells me to. I don't know if I have saving faith. If you come to that place, it's a good place to come to if you're in that place. You just turn to the Lord. And you've now come to it. See, that's what he's doing. He's bringing you to it. And you call out to him. I want to encourage you to do that. And he'll save you. And you'll know it. If you go, I don't know if I've been saved, then you haven't been saved. You know if God lives in you. You know if you've been forgiven. You know it. And maybe you've forgotten it. And maybe you've lived a long time trying to make things perfect in the flesh. It's as easy as returning. That's the beauty of repentance. It's just turn back and experience revival because it's waiting for us. Let's pray.